Our Father in heaven, it is with thanksgiving and deep gratitude to you and what you've done and provided for us that we come before your presence this day to worship you. We thank you that we can join our hearts together with your children in different parts of the world this day to worship you and to express our love for you, our commitment to you, our faith in you. We know, Father, that all this is possible because you first loved us, reached out to us, washed away our sins, willing to call us your children because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Father, we thank you for what took place at the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus. We know, Father, that deep, significant things took place at the cross, difficult for us to properly appreciate and understand. And yet we know it's vital for us to grow in appreciation, understanding of all that has taken place and the implications for our lives, how we ought to respond to you, that we may grow into maturity and more fully participate in the fulfillment of your purposes. Father, we know that we are not able to understand these things according to our own wisdom and understanding. We know that it's only the Spirit of God who can grant us true insight. And so we pray that you will be pleased to speak to us by your Spirit. Grant too that as we understand, there may also be a corresponding response from our hearts to conform our lives with the truth that we have come to understand. And so, Father, we commit this time to your hands. We pray that you may be pleased to be in our midst, to teach us, to speak to us. They will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 199th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 82nd message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 27th message, on the third point, the significance of the cross. And we are in the third aspect of the significance of the cross, 3C, the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. The solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, practical outworking, the third message. And the subtopic for today, identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, and the principle of death leading to life. The principle of death leading to life, the principle of the cross. The second message. We have been reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus. What appeared? A picture of defeat, failure, weakness and helplessness. In reality, was the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment, of supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. To appreciate more clearly these realities, we sought to understand 3 points. First, it was voluntary in the path of truth in obedience to God the Father. Secondly, the nature, various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering. And thirdly, the significance of the cross. This is the most important aspect, the significance of the cross. And at this point of time, we are considering how the death of Christ provides the foundational basis for us to face and overcome the problems, difficulties, and hindrances in the path of growth and service. In this regard, we saw how the death of Christ provides the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. This we have seen indicated in the scriptures in Galatians chapter 5 verse 24, Romans 6 6 and Romans 8 verses 3 and 4. In our consideration of the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, I want to mention 2 points in relation to the significance of these messages that we are considering, as it can help us to appreciate the relevance of these messages on the weakness of the flesh. The first point is that what we are considering in these messages involves the whole person and the whole approach to life, and it affects every area of life, not just a particular aspect. For example, we can have messages on church life or family life, on relation to work and other aspects of life, or on specific issues, for example stewardship of money or the issue of pride, of humility, of partiality, and so on. These are specific issues or specific areas, aspects of life. But these messages on the problem of the weakness of the flesh and its solution involves every aspect of life, relevant and help us to know the basic approach we ought to adopt in responding to and working out all areas and all issues of life. It has relevance for all issues, for all aspects. So even as we approach various issues and aspects of life, we need to bear in mind these fundamental areas of truth that we have been considering in relation to the problem of the weakness of the flesh and its solution. And it has relevance in relation to the positive as well as the negative directions. The negative in relation to sin, wrongdoing. The positive in relation to our positive development and also God at work in our lives. The second point in relation to the significance of these messages is that they are relevant and related to and help us overcome the other major obstacles and hindrances in the path of growth and service that, the Lord willing, we will be considering. The other two major obstacles and hindrances are the work of the powers of darkness, and the other is the world. And these messages that we are now considering in relation to the problem of the weakness of the flesh and the solution to it will be very relevant and helpful. As the Lord willing, when we consider these two other areas, we will be able to appreciate the significance and relevance of what we've been considering. So the last message we began our consideration of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, and the principle of death leading to life, the principle of the cross. And I began with introductory remarks on why we are considering this subject. And I mentioned that one of the basic aspects we noted was that the foundational basis to overcoming the weakness of the flesh took place at the cross, and for us to benefit from this, we need to abide in Christ and He in us. This we have considered at some length. And abiding in Christ and He in us involves identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. If we can appreciate more deeply the meaning of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, it will help us also to understand the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us. Identification with Christ in His death and resurrection also involves death to the self-life in practical outworking, and this is closely related also to the practical outworking of not walking according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And we noticed in an earlier message that to overcome the weakness of the flesh, we need to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Romans chapter 8 verse 4. And finally, identification with Christ in His death and the principle of the cross leads to the release of life, the life and power of the risen Christ. So this is a crucial issue. This is also the way to the fullness of the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit, and this enables us to experience Romans chapter 8 verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. Surely this reality is something that we all want to aspire to, and this is the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. We noted Romans 8:2 culminates what Paul was trying to communicate of the problem of the weakness of the flesh in Romans 7, and the sense of wretchedness he expressed towards the end of Romans 7. And so to experience the reality of Romans chapter 8 verse 2, we need to identify with Christ in His death and the principle of death operating, so that life can be experienced, the life of the Lord. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life, life in Christ Jesus, this is the experience of the life of the risen Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit, and this is closely related to the principle of death operating in our lives. And so, in the previous message, we looked at Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with Christ, or with Him, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. I mentioned there are two possible meanings. One is a spiritual fact. We have been united with Christ in His death, and so we will also be united with Him in His resurrection. This is true of all believers, united with Christ in His death and resurrection, because we have been baptized into Christ. We are joined to Him spiritually. The second possible meaning, or we can also look at it from the angle of implication from the first interpretation of Romans chapter 6 verse 5. And this is the personal experiential reality that varies. The degree we are identified with Christ in His death, to that degree we may also experience identification with Him in His resurrection and experience the life and overcoming power of the risen Christ. And this personal experiential reality varies from person to person, and this second aspect of this experiential reality involves the principle of death leading to life, and this is more clearly stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 10 to 12. These are key verses for us to bear in mind as we consider the issue of the principle of death leading to life, identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. Paul says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. It's a continuing experience, always carrying about in the body while we are in this body. The dying of Jesus, the principle of His death, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. This leads to that. We can experience the life of the Lord Jesus being manifested in our body, not just manifested in our physical body or while we are in this body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Constantly. It's a continuing process. Not just all kinds of suffering, but for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That it leads to the best relationship, as we are constantly being delivered over the death for Jesus' sake, the life of Jesus will also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then went on to consider the meaning of identification with Christ in his death and the principle of death, how to enter into it. And I mentioned a major aspect that is involved, that is needful, is death to the self-life. That is no longer walking according to our own thinking, our own desires, our own ways, our own strength, but rather submitted to God, his will, his ways, and also according to God's guidance, God's strength and life. And finally, I went on to reflect further on the meaning of identification with Christ in his death, that this would be related to the meaning and principles involved pertaining to his death. And this part do pay some attention, because today's message will be a continuation from this. And as we reflect on the meaning and principles pertaining to and involved, or rather involved, the principles involved pertaining to the death of Christ and the meaning of his death, I mentioned three important features. One, the death of Christ was motivated by and according to the will of God in the path of truth and the principles of God's kingdom. This is a crucial point. Secondly, it was voluntary. The Lord Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. And likewise for us, it has to be voluntary. We choose to live in this way, not because of compulsion, and also it's not automatic. We have to choose to live this way if we want to identify with Christ in his death, the principle of the cross, not just something imposed upon us. Thirdly, it springs forth from a heart of divine love, God's love within our hearts that results in, that enables us to love God, to love and be concerned for others and the advancement of God's kingdom. And at the end of the previous message, I mentioned that in the context of and in the expression and our working of these three important features, there is preparedness of heart and commitment to two aspects. So all these three features needs to be there, and together with it, in the context of and in the expression and our working of these three features, there needs to be preparedness of heart and commitment to two aspects. A, the first aspect, is the willingness, the preparedness to lay down our lives in principle, ongoing, and literally. That is, literally be prepared to die, but even more importantly, daily, in principle, ongoing, as we saw just now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Always bearing in the body the dying of Jesus. And the second aspect that is very important, B, is however difficult, painful, agonizing. However difficult, painful, agonizing. And this is the second aspect that today I want to continue and concentrate upon. Remember, this is in the context of and the expression of the three features that needs to be present if there is true identification with the death of Christ. When the context of and the expression and our working of the three features, it includes this aspect of however difficult, painful, and agonizing, that there is no self-imposed limit. Notice, no self-imposed. But God can regulate for us, and he does. But it's not for us to impose a limit, thus far and no further. I'm prepared only to suffer so much, to go through such and such a situation, but no more. True identification with the death of Christ, we must have this preparedness, attitude in our hearts, whatever it may involve, whatever it may cost us. We saw this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, in relation to the Lord Jesus, where he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so if we are to be identified with Christ in his death, we must be identified with the same spirit and attitude with which the Lord Jesus went to the cross. So in relation to this second aspect of however difficult, painful, agonizing, no self-imposed limit, I want to elaborate on this and bring attention to various aspects. This is not exhaustive, but these are some of the aspects that we can reflect upon in relation to our approach to life, and this revolves around reflections on what took place at the cross. So the first aspect, B1, is physical. However difficult, painful, agonizing, in the physical realm, we know the Lord Jesus suffered for us physically. The death of Christ, excruciating pain at the physical level. Likewise, on our part, the preparedness, the willingness, however difficult, painful, agonizing, at the physical level, and this can include all kinds of physical hardships that you may have to go through. But bear in mind, it is the context of our obedience to God. As the Lord leads us, we must be willing and not say, I'm only prepared to suffer hardship up to this point and no further. That is not true identification with Christ in his death. We must be willing in spirit and then in actual outworking. All kinds of physical hardships, whatever they may be, whatever it may involve, including what people often term as deprivation. I put that in inverted commas because in reality, it is not deprivation when we are identified with Christ in fellowship with him. It is a very rich experience, as we will reflect upon afterwards. But it can be viewed as deprivation from a physical point of view. Many things that may be legitimate, we may have to give up. Or we may have to suffer the lack of these things. Whether it be material things, lack of sleep, whatever it may be. Likewise, illnesses, sicknesses of different kinds may be experienced. All kinds of pain and suffering at a physical level. And you can continue to add on the list. The next aspect, B2, in relation to however difficult, painful, agonizing, there is no self-imposed limit, is in relation to the spiritual pressures and attacks that may come upon us as we seek to walk with God. This is a very sober area that we need to prepare our hearts and reflect upon. We have spent some time to consider and reflect on the severity of the spiritual pressures and attacks the Lord Jesus went through at the cross. While he was bearing our sins, the sins of the whole world, while he was bearing the punishment due to us, Satan and the powers of darkness inflicted on the Lord Jesus, assaulted him. There was a concentrated attack of the powers of darkness upon him. And we will never be able to fully appreciate and understand how difficult it was for the Lord Jesus. But in our own experience, as we seek to walk with God, we may at times experience a taste of what it is like, in the sense that it can also be very difficult for us, the spiritual pressures and attacks that may come upon us, though it can never be anywhere near what the Lord Jesus went through. But in terms of our attitude, our preparedness of heart, we must be willing, whatever the evil one and the powers of darkness may seek to do to us, to afflict us, to make life difficult for us. And this is what they will seek to do as we seek to be faithful to God. They will do that. And it can be very, very difficult. We must not have any sense of self-confidence, but yet at the same time, we must not shrink back. But our basic attitude and posture is a simple faith in God, trusting God's sovereign undertaking, humbly submitting ourselves to the Lord, but trusting God's sovereign undertaking, his regulation, his provision for us, that we may be able to go through it properly. At the same time, we seek to do our part. That means this attitude of willingness under B2 does not mean that we just passively go through and accept whatever evil one seeks to do to us. No. We do look to the Lord, not only for His sovereign undertaking, but we also look to God for wisdom, how to order our lives, how to regulate our lives, how to minimize unnecessary spiritual attacks, as well as what is not appropriate for us to go through. So it's wisdom and how to order and regulate our lives according to what is appropriate for us to be involved in, according to God's perfect will. Notice this still comes under what I mentioned just now, the first feature, the will of God for us. So this part is important. We do not just simply passively receive whatever comes upon us. We learn to fight a good fight of faith. I will not elaborate now on how we can fight the good fight of faith. But here, the main point I want to emphasize is we must have this attitude of heart, of the willingness to go through whatever is needful and not shrink back, but entrusting our lives to God. Yet at the same time, actively look to God to understand how we should regulate and to understand what is appropriate for us to go through, to be involved in, because what we are involved in will have a bearing on the spiritual pressures that come upon us. So if we are not wise and we get involved in what is not appropriate for us, or the manner of involvement, then we may experience spiritual attacks that is beyond us, that is not intended by the Lord for us. So that part we need to look into. Then the third aspect, B3, humiliating or humiliation. Some of us can go through other kinds of pain better, for example physical pain, but when it comes to this area of humiliating situations, we may find ourselves unable to take it well, we may find it unbearable. But ponder on what took place at the cross and the circumstances surrounding the cross, which we have reflected upon. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God and the Lord of glory, He was mocked, He was spit upon, He was beaten in public, and He was finally crucified on the cross. And bear in mind, as we reflected upon in the earlier message, as we seek to identify the Lord, to understand His position, His stature, He is the Lord of glory, and yet He was treated in this way. And He went through it patiently, with a quality of meekness, the demonstration of the quality of His life, the strength of character. He was willing, because this was in line with the will of God for Him to go through. That is the crux of the matter. If it is in line with the will of God, are we prepared to suffer all kinds of what would normally be termed as humiliation, embarrassment, and carry on and not deviate from the path that the Lord wants us to go through? The next aspect, the best some relationship with humiliation, B4, I put a few aspects together: falsely accused, misunderstood, gross injustice done to the Lord Jesus. We saw all this was true. He was falsely accused. And finally, crucified based on false accusation. He was testifying to the truth, but they accused Him of blasphemy. He was misunderstood. He came to serve out of a deep sense of love, but they misunderstood Him. And gross injustice was done to Him. Even under the Roman system, known for its justice, but the Lord Jesus was willing to go through all this. In one sense, we can also say that He was let down by others. Even those He deeply loved and sought to help, besides many others, even those who were close to Him, His disciples, they didn't stand together with Him during the moments, the hours of His greatest trial. testing, pain, suffering. But they deserted him and they fled, even after they had made strong affirmations that they will stand by him. And the Lord Jesus had to face it all on his own on the cross there, as he was crucified. Even those he deeply loved, those he sought to help, even those who were close to him. Likewise, if we want to identify with Christ in his death on our part, we must be willing, be prepared. At times we may be misunderstood, at times we may be falsely accused, at times there may be injustice done to us. Do we always insist that it must be fair to us, there must be justice? That does not mean that we do not care about justice. Christians must be amongst those, or rather, Christians must be those who care most deeply about justice, because God is the God of justice. The justice is important, but we do not insist on justice for our own lives. If in the context, the situation, as far as you can understand, the Lord wants us to carry on even though there is injustice done to us, then we carry on. If he doesn't want us to take certain steps so that we can obtain justice, then we must be prepared not to take those steps. But I'm not saying that Christians should always close an eye to injustice, even justice in relation to our own lives. Likewise, the issue of being misunderstood. We do not carelessly live our lives and people misunderstand us and we say it doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus was misunderstood. I'm also prepared for that. We seek to minimize unnecessary misunderstandings, false accusations and so on that can hinder our relationship with others and that may not be helpful in our desire to be true to the Lord, to be faithful to him, to be effective for him. But we are willing. We are prepared. And there will be contexts in our lives as we walk with God, whereby to be faithful to God, to carry on, to walk with him in the path that he desires of us, involves being misunderstood, being falsely accused, and not having the freedom to speak up. As sometimes we can't sort out the situation, we cannot clarify. And as we continue to walk in the path the Lord desires of us, the misunderstanding may grow. Are we prepared? Are we willing? If others are not appreciative of what we are seeking to do, although it is our genuine love for them, if others do not understand what we are seeking to do, will we continue or will we just back down or become very depressed? Shrink away? No. This attitude, this approach, the principle of identification with Christ in his death must involve and include times where in faithfulness to God, walking the path Lord desires of us, and continue in that direction even when others do not understand or appreciate. The Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, at that point, when it was most crucial, did they understand? Did they appreciate? No. But he went on. And it was vital that he went on. And he did not turn back. Because it was the will of the Lord, the will of God the Father. And the implications are significant. And likewise for our lives, if we are prepared to live this way, our lives will bear good fruit. And in certain contexts, it may be very important that we do not shrink back. Yes, it can be very difficult to bear. But as I mentioned, under this second aspect B, however difficult, painful, agonizing, there is no self-imposed limit. I'm only prepared up to this point, but I cannot, and I'm not prepared to go further. No. We must be prepared for whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through, according to his will for us. And finally, B5, good for evil, and evil for good. Good for evil and evil for good. By that I mean there is a preparedness to do good even for evil received. There is in return. Somebody may have done ill toward us. Although we receive that ill, we are still prepared to do good. And also a preparedness to receive evil for good done. That is, there are contexts where people may have hurt us, done wrong to us, even deliberately, negative, out of something negative in their hearts. But as far as we understand of the Lord, how He wants us to respond to this person, to do good in their situation, we are willing, we are prepared. The preparedness to do good for evil received, in the context of evil received, wrong done to us, even if out of a negative intention. But again, here it is not a question of in all contexts, in all situations, we will respond in this way to people, in the sense that we will respond to such people and continue to do good towards them where, as far as we understand, that is appropriate in the eyes of the Lord. There are contexts whereby people do negative things to us, whereby we should keep a distance. The Lord may not want us to go close to such people, and so we need to look to the Lord for wisdom. But there is a preparedness. And this is not just in the context of the fallen world amongst non-believers. Even amongst Christians, amongst the brethren, even in our midst in church life, as we seek to work out, this principle can be relevant, because there are weaknesses in our hearts and in our lives. And even amongst the brethren, sometimes there can be weaknesses involved, and people may have done us wrong, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes mixed with certain deficiencies in their hearts. We must continue to love them as the Lord desires of us, and respond to them as the Lord leads us. Likewise, prepared to receive evil for good done. In certain contexts, we know that our acts of love towards others not only will not be reciprocated by good will and good done to us, but the person may react negatively toward us. We know that is going to come, or that may come, yet we are still willing to continue to do what the Lord desires of us, even though we could well receive as pay, in inverted commas, something negative. But again here, the qualification is what the Lord desires of us, and we need to be wise. There are many contexts where we know that if we do the good to others, they are going to do ill in return. It will not be wise, and we refrain, because that is not the will of the Lord for us. As we reflect on the three features and the two aspects, the preparedness of heart and commitment to these two aspects, the willingness, preparedness to lay down our lives in principle, ongoing, literally, and however difficult, painful, agonizing, there is no self-imposed limit, whatever it may involve, whatever it may cost us. I wonder whether do you think that is beyond you? How can a person live like that? And if a person very quickly responds, yes, can, I can live like that, then we very much wonder whether a person really understands what he's talking about and the whole meaning of that spirit of response. It is legitimate to feel, to think, to query, to wonder whether is it beyond us. How can we live like that? Yes, the Lord Jesus is our perfect example. He lived like that. But can we live like that? Well, I will now go on with encouragement to live this kind of life. Encouragement to live this kind of life. Encouragement to seek God's grace to help us to move in this direction in increasing depth of meaning. We may not straight away attain to it in all its fullness. In fact, we will never attain to it in all its fullness according to the quality of meaning in the heart of the Lord Jesus. But we should seek God's grace to move in this direction in increasing depth of meaning, and there are very strong encouragements to live this kind of life. And the first point we can also consider as an introductory remark to this whole consideration is that introductory remark, and as a summary, we can say that it is not a miserable life of frustrations, but life at its highest, richest, and most fulfilling and truly satisfying. We must be very clear about this point, and this is the strongest encouragement to us. It is not a miserable life. It may seem to be all kinds of suffering, pain, others do ill toward us, returning us evil for good done to them, and so on and so on, misunderstood, ill-treated. It may seem a miserable life, but it is not. It is not a miserable life. And it's not a life of frustration. In fact, freedom from frustrations. And it is life that is highest, richest, and most fulfilling, truly satisfying, to the degree we can attain to it. To that degree, we will attain to this kind of life at its highest riches. But highest, richest, most fulfilling is not from the worldly perspective. The people of the world look at us, may laugh at us and say, what a foolish way to live our lives. And they may look at us and say, what a miserable life. But in reality, it is in the direction of the highest, richest, and most fulfilling life from the perspective of God's kingdom. In reality, it is richest, highest, and most fulfilling. Why is this so? This leads me to the second point. This kind of life, this kind of approach, this kind of attitude, the principle of death at work, identification with Christ in his death, results in, moves in the direction of life. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 10 to 12? This is not just biological life. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It results in a deeper experience of the life of God. The experience of life. The life of God. Life for others as well as for ourselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. Yes, if you identify with Christ in his death, there will be the ministry of life to others. Life in you. Death works in us, but life in you. If you want to minister life to others, we must be prepared for the principle of the cross to operate in our lives. But not just life in others that they experience, but also ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 10 and 11. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, our own experience of the life of God. Constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. As I mentioned in the previous message, in my understanding of this verse, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's not just our body experiencing the life of God, but in the mortal flesh, in a sense that while we are in this body, while we are living in this mortal flesh, we are experiencing the life of Jesus. which leads to the renewal of the inner man. As Paul in the subsequent verses tells us why we need not despair, for while the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. We are experiencing in increasing measure the life of the Lord Jesus, the life of the risen Lord, the life of God, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So this then enables us to experience Romans chapter 8 verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. And as I mentioned, there's a crucial reality that we all want to attain to be free from the law of sin and death, to experience in all its fullness and richness the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. How to enter into that? The principle of the cross must come in. So this is a very strong encouragement for us to adopt this kind of approach, attitude, to identify with Christ in his death, the principle of the cross operating in our lives. The third point of encouragement is that this kind of life is closely associated with fellowship with God, and also the principle of fellowship with Christ and with Christ's sufferings. It's directly related. Remember, as we identify with Christ in his death and the death to the self-life, it means in fellowship with the Lord. No longer living according to our own strength, thinking, ways, and so on, but it's in fellowship with the Lord. And also, as we go through times of difficulties in our walk with God, in faithfulness to God, in such contexts, we can experience deep fellowship with God. This is something that we can experience and testify to in our own personal experience. In our own experience, we know that during times of the most intense difficulties and pain, where it is in the context of faithfulness to the Lord, we experience the deepest fellowship with God. Together with that, the deep things that God teaches us and the deep change that can come about in our inner man, positive qualities being developed, and the principle of fellowship with Christ's sufferings. It is something very precious and very meaningful. And those who love the Lord, who wants to enter into a deeper walk with God, then this path is necessary and precious, meaningful. Not something that we want to shrink away from. It is the path of true oneness with God. The next point, fourth point of encouragement, at times it can be extremely difficult, painful. We may find it very, very difficult to go through, but this thought, this reality can be a strong encouragement to us, and that is, no matter how much we suffer, it will be nowhere near what Christ, our Lord and Master and perfect example, went through on our behalf. And so the cross of Christ, what he went through at the cross, can be a very strong motivating factor for our lives. But of course, this involves a deeper appreciation of what took place at the cross. And so it's helpful for us to ponder, reflect on what we covered in the earlier message, as we sought to understand the agony, the suffering of Christ, what he actually went through. And we can gain deeper insight of what the Lord Jesus went through. It can help us. And those of us who love the Lord, we want to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And even as we know how much he has suffered for our sakes, How can we so easily complain or so easily give up or so easily turn away when we face difficulties, pain and suffering? There is nowhere near what he himself went through on our behalf. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, do we want to identify with Christ? All true believers readily respond, yes, we want to identify with Christ. Well, this is a crucial aspect of identification with Christ, identification with him in his death. This is the way of true identification with Christ. The next point of encouragement, point number 5. The deeper the identification with Christ in his death, it opens the way, it makes feasible. The deeper the identification with Christ in his resurrection. The deeper the identification with Christ in his death, it opens the way, it makes feasible. The deeper the identification with Christ in his resurrection, and this in turn results in the experience of his life and power, the life and power of the risen Christ, and there is infinite potential in this. And this moves in the direction of overcoming life and the life of abundance. So in context where it is more difficult, the more difficult it is, the more it may mean it calls forth a deeper identification with Christ in his death in order to go through that experience well. But rather than being deterred, we can be strongly encouraged to persevere because we know that the way is now opened. For us, if we respond well, to enter more deeply, more the identification with Christ and his resurrection, resulting in a deeper experience of the life and power of the risen Christ, and the potential in that direction is infinite. And this will have a direct bearing on a life of victory, a life of fruitfulness and abundance. So rather than be discouraged, deterred, put off by intensity of difficulties in the path, bear in mind, it grants opportunity for us to identify more deeply with Christ in his death, and a deeper experience of his life and power. The next point of encouragement and assurance, 6, point number 6, we can't be assured because God himself assures us that God's grace will be sufficient for us. God's grace will be sufficient for us to go through meaningfully whatever he wants us to go through. Not just sufficient grace for us to hang on, but almost drowning. No. God's grace will be sufficient for us to go through meaningfully. Again, the qualification. Whatever he wants us to go through. A verse that's precious to us, that we should all hide it in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And in times of difficulty, come back to this assurance. This is in the context of Paul testifying about his own experience of the thorn in the flesh. And it must have been quite difficult for Paul, because he mentioned here, he entreated the Lord 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh, but God did not remove the thorn in the flesh. It did not depart from Paul. Instead, God said to Paul, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power, or my power, is perfected in weakness." So these words of assurance came to Paul in the context of suffering and difficulties. But notice, together with this assurance, "My grace is sufficient for you," will always be sufficient for you, It went on, for power is perfected in weakness. This is the power of God. In the midst of these difficulties, you may sense a deep sense of weakness. But if you are weak in a healthy sense, that means recognize your own weakness. You cast yourself upon God to depend on Him more fully. Then you experience a deeper measure of His power. The principle of the cross is also operating here. In the midst of the difficulties, the right attitude of heart must be present. Then it leads to a deeper experience of the life and power of God. And you see Paul's response in the second part of the verse. And this should also be our response. Instead of grumbling or being discouraged or merely just saying, all right, if this has to be, I will try to bear with it. No. Paul went beyond willingness to bear with it. He testifies here, most gladly. Is this how we are, how we would respond? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Most gladly, therefore. Not just gladly, but most gladly, therefore. The therefore tells us that Paul is not just here saying that he is glad for no good reasons, but because of the words of the Lord. Not just that God's grace will be sufficient for him, but also my power is perfected in weakness. Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Now, when Paul talks about boasting about his weaknesses, bear in mind the context. He's talking about context which includes much difficulties, suffering, distresses, which he mentions in verse 10. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Notice, it is for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. In the context of the difficulties, the sufferings, if we go through in the right spirit and attitude, it may be a time where we are most conscious of weakness at a personal level, but at the same time, most conscious of and the experience of strength, being strong. But that is being strong in the Lord, not fleshly strength, not self-strength. But it's not just that God is strong. Paul says, I am strong, but I am strong in the Lord. And he grows in stature and strength. For the moment, you can experience being strong, but God's intention is to work in us so that the inner man grows strong. We grow unto maturity. So these are words of encouragement and assurance, very comforting to us, that we need not be afraid, fearful, that you will be beyond us. We can meaningfully go through whatever the Lord desires us to go through, whatever He sees fit for us. I go on to the next point, 7. That all this that we go through, whatever it may involve, whatever pains, difficulties, sufferings, it is in the context of deep abiding love, joy, and peace of God. This is God's intention, and this can be experienced by us if we go through it in the right spirit, in fellowship with God, in dependence on Him. In the context of deep abiding love, joy, and peace of God, it is in the context of God's guidance, God's enabling, fellowship, and God's sovereign undertaking, and it results, it moves in the direction of God's perfect will fulfilled in our lives. And isn't this what life is all about? What we should be concentrating upon and what we should be concerned about? And if this is true, does anything else matter? If God's perfect will is fulfilled in our lives, in the context of deep, abiding love, joy, and peace of God, in the context of His guidance, His enabling, His fellowship, His sovereign undertaking. And so this is related to and brings me to the next point. Point number 8. That this is the path of spiritual growth unto maturity and fruitfulness, and a life truly pleasing to God. If you want to grow unto maturity, we want to bear good fruit, then this is the path. There is no other way. We cannot avoid this path and yet attain to spiritual maturity and fruitfulness. The principle of the cross must operate. There is no other way. Well, do we not have sufficient encouragement to set our hearts in that direction, to adopt this approach to life? Are you still hesitant to adopt this approach to life? Well, there may be some reasons why you may be still hesitant. I'll now go on to with some further reflections that hopefully may overcome whatever hesitance you may still have to seriously pray, ponder over, and adopt this approach to life, not in a superficial way, but it may become genuine and deep. They are related to what we've been considering, but I think it's helpful. And looking at this area from different angles, hopefully, can be of some benefit to some of us. And if it does that, it will be well worth our while. Let us reflect. First of all, number one, that this is the call for all disciples. Are you still hesitant? This is the call for all disciples. It is not just meant for special Christians. When we ponder about this kind of life, especially when we are clearer of what it involves, what it entails, we may at times wonder, is it really meant for me? I can't live like this. It's just meant for those who are very spiritual, who have special calling from God. No. This is the call for all disciples. The verse that we are all very familiar with, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Let us look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is the call of discipleship. True discipleship, it applies to all children of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord Jesus was saying to them all, he was telling all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, if, do you really want to come after me? Do you want to be my disciple? Do you want to follow me? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the path of true discipleship. If anyone, it's not just meant for some special people. You want to come after me, you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, let him deny himself. You must be prepared to deny yourself, incurring death to the self-life, and insisting on your own ways, or what is justice for you, and so on and so on. You must be prepared to deny yourself and take up his cross daily. The principle of the cross, your own cross, daily, and follow me is the path of obedience to the Lord. And we have to continue to take up this cross and follow the Lord. Deny ourselves, take up the cross daily and follow the Lord. It is a continuing principle, approach to life. If we want to follow the Lord, we must be prepared for this kind of life. The path of true discipleship involves the principle of denial of self and the principle of the cross. This is a clear teaching of the scriptures. We cannot run away from it. Still hesitant? Point number two. The grain of wheat must be willing to fall into the earth and die. Then it will grow and blossom and bear much fruit. The grain of wheat must be willing to fall into the earth and die. Then it will grow and blossom and bear much fruit. If we keep clinging to our own life, if we keep clinging to the self-life, and we are unwilling to adopt and enter into the principle of death, identification with Christ in his death, we will lose it. There is no other way for our lives to really blossom and bear good fruit. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and he has set for us the example. Follow in the steps of our Savior and our Lord, our perfect example. John chapter 12, verses 23 to 28. John chapter 12, verse 23 to 28. And Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Lord Jesus here is clearly talking about the cross. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In verse 27 he says, "Now my soul has become troubled." The cross, as we have reflected upon the earlier message, was something extremely agonizing and difficult for the Lord Jesus. He never used such language for any other thing that he went through. But he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." In one sense, he would prefer not to have to go through the cross, but to be taken out of it. He says, "But for this purpose I came to this hour." It is very significant. There's purpose in it, and he cannot shrink away from it. It is in this context the Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The primary application of this verse, we can say, applies to the Lord Jesus himself as a perfect example. He was willing to lay down his life for us, and as a result, many can be saved. But the principle here applies to all. The grain of wheat must be willing to fall into the earth and die. Otherwise, you remain by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And verse 25, the Lord Jesus went on to say, as a general principle for all of us, he who loves his life loses it. If we still want to cling on to our own life, cling on to the self-life, we are not prepared to abide by the principle of death to the self-life and entrust our lives fully to God, to live for him, to depend on him, give up totally the self-life. We cling to it, he says, we will lose it. But we hate our life in this world, we shall keep it to life eternal. If we want to serve him, we must follow him. And this is also associated to bringing glory to the name of God the Father. Verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Likewise for us, in those times of difficulties and agony in our faithful walk with God, let us rejoice in the fact there is an opportunity for us to glorify the name of the Lord. Yes, when God's children are true to him, when they are prepared to abide by the principle of the cross and not to shrink back, in the midst of trials and testings, in the midst of difficulties, agony, suffering, they can continue to be faithful to God the Father, to be true to the Lord. God's name is glorified. It brings joy to the heart of God. It's a testimony in the spiritual realm. It will bear fruit. It will not be in vain. At the same time, our own personal development within us. The third point, if you are still hesitant, we are called to this approach to life: identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, the principle of death leading to life. We should not be, and we need not be, deterred by a sense of inadequacy, that we may not be able to respond so deeply and decisively. Yes, we can see it's meaningful. We want to move in that direction, but we may be a bit disturbed. I'm not able to respond so deeply and so decisively. I cannot attain to what God desires of me as described, well, we can commit ourselves to God's call and to this approach of life to the degree, to whatever degree we are able at this point of time by His grace. With time, it grows in depth of quality and meaning. Yes, we cannot respond 100%. That's not the meaning of this call, what I'm putting forward to you now and asking for your response to the truth as revealed in the scriptures. In fact, the Lord willing, we'll later see how Paul, who responded so deeply to God's call and who fed so well in this direction that we are talking about, even the very mature years of his life, he was still pressing onward and upward toward the goal for the prize of the upward God, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, in this direction that we are talking about, recognizing that he hasn't fully attained to all that is feasible and God's intention for him in this approach to life and the realities involved. But if we understand the truth, let us pray, ponder, and respond to God's call and ask Him to help us to appreciate what it means by His grace, and ask Him to continue to help us to deepen the quality and meaning of this response with passing time. Let us also take note that you can choose to live this way, whatever your context and circumstances. Sometimes you may think, no, I'm not ready for this yet. I'm too busy with my work situation. My family context is too difficult, and so on and so on. No. You can adopt this approach to life, whatever your context, whatever your circumstances, you can do so now. Nothing, no one, and no circumstances can stop you. The only thing that is a barrier between you and this approach to life is yourself. Are you willing? Because it is an attitude of heart. It is an approach to life. It is a posture that you adopt. It's not dependent on circumstances, on other people. It's a question of, are you willing? In your heart. Nothing else is needed. Just the willingness of heart. The final point, to overcome your hesitance, do not be deterred by the thought that the path may involve difficulties and sufferings too difficult to bear. As we think of the various difficulties that may come upon us, some kinds of difficulties may seem too difficult. But let us be clear that we are not called to commit ourselves to go through hardships and sufferings, however difficult and unbearable, which can sometimes be beyond us. We are not ready for it. But rather, we are merely called to deny ourselves and take up our cross and daily follow the Lord. That is, bear in mind, to take up our cross, not someone else's cross, which may be beyond us. We are not ready for it. No. The Lord only wants us to carry our own cross. And our cross is what God wants for us to carry. Which means it is in accordance with God's perfect will, and that is, we are just submitting to God's perfect will for us. What He, according to His perfect wisdom, knowledge of us, and what is good for us, what is suitable for us, what is fitting for us, we can trust His sovereign undertaking and provision. In fact, a proper response must not include any sense of self-confidence. No matter how difficult, yes, I can go through, no. A proper response in this direction that we are talking about must not include any sense of self-confidence, but it must be in the right spirit. And this right spirit must involve a spirit of humility and a humble spirit to God's perfect will. Something along the following direction, which if you find you can identify with, you can join in spirit as a prayer to God, now and also in the days to come. Something along this line. Father in heaven, I humbly submit myself to your perfect will for my life. Whatever you see fit for me to go through, I affirm my faith in you that your grace will be sufficient for me to be faithful to you in every situation you want me to go through, to be true to the principle of denying myself, taking up my cross daily, and following Christ Jesus, my Lord, and that you will enable me to go through each situation meaningfully. You know my true state, my stage of development, and my frailties, and I trust that you will regulate what I go through so that it will not be beyond what I'm ready for by your grace. This prayer addressed to God is in the direction of submission to God's perfect will, whatever he sees fit for us to go through. But the confidence is in God, not in ourselves. We affirm our faith in him, that his grace will be sufficient for us, and that he will help us to be faithful. And we are confident in God. We trust God that he will help us be faithful, whatever the situation that God himself wants us to go through, and that God will help us to be true to this principle of denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following the Lord. Our confidence, our focus is on God, not on ourselves. That God will enable us to go through the situations meaningfully, and that God knows our state, including our stage of development, our frailties, the weaknesses within us, and we trust that God will regulate so that what we go through will not be beyond what we are ready for. That means not a presumptuous spirit. And even then, it is always with a deep sense of consciousness, is by the grace of God. That is the kind of life that we are called upon, and that is something that none of us can properly reject. This is the call of the Lord for all of us. It is clear in the scriptures. It is in the path of true discipleship, the path of abundance and fruitfulness, growth unto maturity, fellowship with God, participation, the fulfillment of his purposes. It is needful. There is no other way to the life of faithfulness to God. Concluding remarks. 1. Identification with Christ in his death involves death to the self-life, the willingness in the context of points 1 to 3, the three features I mentioned, the preparedness to go through whatever difficulties, pain. This is what was mentioned earlier. Identification with Christ in his death involves this kind of willingness. But it does not mean that it is only when we are in pain that we are identified with Christ in his death. I think this is helpful for us to bear in mind. Otherwise, we may wrongly think that only when we are in pain, then we are identified with Christ in his death. Identified with Christ in death involves the willingness to go through all kinds of pain without reservation, according to the will of God. But it does not mean that only when we are in pain, only when we are suffering, that we are identified with Christ in his death. The principle of the cross. Deny yourself, take up the cross, pick up your cross and daily follow me is an approach to life. No more I, but Christ lives in me, which, Lord willing, we will consider more carefully. The testimony of the Apostle Paul, the Lord willing, a subsequent message. It's no more according to the self-life, but in dependence on God, in fellowship with Him, in oneness with God, in union with the Lord, together with God. Yes, it's in the context of and the expression and our working of the three important features, where there is preparedness of heart and willingness to go through whatever difficulties and pain. But it does not mean that we have to be in pain. We are willing if it involves pain, difficulties. But it does not mean that we need to be in pain. Identification with Christ in His death and resurrection should be a continuing thing. In all circumstances, in sorrow and pain as well as in joy, in difficult times as well as in times of relative ease and plenty, it's a whole approach to life. It's an attitude of heart that we adopt within us. It's a continuing thing. In fact, it is possible to have a deep quality of this reality within us even when we are not experiencing intense difficulties at that given moment of time. Although it's generally true that this quality is deepened and developed, significantly helped in its development in the context of significant pain and suffering as we persevere in faithfulness to God. But there can be a genuine deep quality of this reality even when we are not going through pains and difficulties of any intensity. It is a quality of heart within. Second point, you may ask the question, why is there a need for death to the self-life? We've mentioned identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, the principle of death to the self-life. Why is there need for death to the self-life in order that there can be the release of life, the life of God? Why need for death to self-life in order that there be release of the life of God? Three aspects. A. We are created this way. We are not meant to live on our own, independent of God, according to our own goals, thinking, strength, but we are created to walk in fellowship with God, to depend on Him according to His guidance and enabling. We are created this way. B. The issue becomes even more urgent and needful because of the fall. We are fallen beings with weakness of the flesh, and also we are living in a fallen world, and the evil one is actively at work. Evil one actively at work, taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh and through the temptations in this world, the issue becomes even more urgent and needful. And C, which more directly helps us to appreciate the answer to the question, why need to self-life, or why need for death to self-life, to result in release of the life of God, and that is, self-life blocks out the inflow of the life of God. Our self-life blocks out the inflow of the life of God, His guidance and His enabling. You see, self-life basically is a dependence on ourselves. We look to ourselves, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own thinking. So it blocks out God working in us. Death to self-life means no more I but Christ. Not depending on ourselves, but now depending on God. And this results in the freedom for God to work. It enables us to receive and experience God's working and God's life. So bear in mind, our self-life blocks the inflow of the life of God. Why cling to this self-life? Give it up. We are in the first place not meant to live this way, the way we are created. God didn't create us so that we depend on our own self-life. He created us that we may walk in fellowship with Him, in dependence on Him according to His guidance and enabling. And the issue has become even more needful and urgent because of the fall and living in this fallen world in the context of the working of the evil one. The self-life blocks out the inflow of the life of God. we cling to the self-life, it hinders. To the degree self-life continues within us, to that degree God will be hindered from working within us. I have no time to go further, but I just want to end on this note that we must look to God to help us to understand how we can more and more move in a direction of total freedom from all traces of the self-life. Ponder further about this, because the self-life is a very, very deep-seated issue. It cannot be very easily resolved. The principle of the cross has to operate very deeply. Yes, we may say we consecrate our lives to God, but easily. There can still be various traces of the self-life, and to the degree that they are present, they will hinder, they will block the inflow of the life of God and God's freedom to work in us and through us. We may say we love God, and that may be true, and we seek to live for Him, to align our hearts to His purposes. All this may be true. We also look to God for wisdom, for strength, for the Lord to strengthen us. All this may be true. And yet, at the same time, it is also true. Here and there, in various ways, we may still be depending on our own strength, even as we also look to God to strengthen us. We may also continue to look to our own thinking and wisdom. They are still present, and they are still traces of our own personal desires. Even sometimes not very conscious of it, but there are these things still within us. Our own personal desires, doing things according to our own ways rather than the ways of God, depending on our own cleverness, our own devices, our own resources. We have to deal thoroughly with all this. Death to all this, no more. And completely entrust our lives to God, to seek to know Him, His will, depending on Him for guidance, for His enabling, to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. The meaning of no longer walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that is how the requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. Romans chapter 8 verse 4. That is how the weakness of the flesh can be fully dealt with. All this is possible because at the cross, Christ has dealt with the problem of the weakness of the flesh by faith in Him, as we abide in Him. It is now feasible for us to live the overcoming life, but it must be in the context of abiding in Christ and He in us, which means no more according to our own desires, our own strength, our own wisdom, living as we please in any way. The Lord willing, we will continue to reflect and practice our working, and perhaps look at the example of the life of Paul in Galatians 2:20. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on what took place at the cross, that we may more deeply appreciate all that God has done and provided for us, and the pain and agony the Lord Jesus went through, which God the Father also experienced and went through. Let us also reflect on the attitude of heart, what the Lord Jesus was willing to go through in obedience to the Father out of love for us, that can help us to appreciate more deeply the meaning of identification with Christ in His death, the principle of the cross, what it means to be prepared, willing, in the context of obedience to God. To lay down our lives in principle, ongoing and literally, and however difficult, painful, agonizing, with no self-imposed limit. whether it be physical hardships and difficulties and pain and suffering, spiritual pressures and attacks, whether it be humiliating, embarrassing, in the context of false accusations, being misunderstood, gross injustice done to us, let down by others, not being appreciated, others not understanding what we are doing, though it be out of a heart of love for them, prepared to do good for evil receive, and to receive evil for good done. Let us reflect on the strong encouragement in the scriptures for us to live this kind of life, because it is not a miserable life of frustrations, but life at its highest, richest, and most fulfilling. That enables us and involves deep fellowship with God and fellowship with Christ's suffering. That enables us to experience the life of God for ourselves and also for others, the ministry of life. The deeper the identification with Christ and his death opens a way for us to experience the deeper the measure of his life and power. Let us ask the Lord to strengthen our resolve to respond to his call of true discipleship relevant to us all. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us in providing for us all that you have provided for us at the cross. May the Lord Jesus bore our sins, bore the punishment due to us, and we rejoice that he not only died but rose again from the dead, ascended on high, exalted, and also in the context of his exaltation he has poured forth the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we now need no longer grope in darkness but can walk in the light of life according to the guidance, enabling, and empowering of your Spirit. Father, we know that the call of true discipleship is clear in the scriptures. We ask that you will help us not only to understand more clearly and deeply the meaning of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, the principle of the cross, but to align our hearts to adopt this approach to life, to allow you to deal deeply with our self-life, and to be willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and daily follow the Lord. That these may not just be words to us, we know that the principle of the cross can be very painful and difficult.